to the Old Testament scriptures as we continue our study in the life of King David. Many would have wished that this passage, David's sin of adultery and murder, would have been omitted from the account, but the Lord teaches us that believers sin too. And God was bold to put this passage in there, knowing that people would blaspheme Him, that a man after God's own heart could fall such a depth to sin in such a way to commit adultery with another man and one of his prized soldiers' wives, and then to send him with his own death warrant into the battle and to die at such a premature age. We're not even sure whether Uriah and Bathsheba ever had any children. We don't know that, but perhaps being a young soldier, a soldier is usually retired, not too old, that he was a young man, and so was Bathsheba, a young lady. But the Lord put that account in there to comfort us when we fall, that there is forgiveness with the Lord, that He might be feared, and to warn us lest we fall, that we might realize there are grave consequences, as we considered last week, to sin. And may God help us to fear the Lord and to walk in His ways. So we're going to consider 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And again, a reading from God's Word. People take out life insurance, so to speak, to benefit loved ones when they die. That is, when the benefactor dies. But it's also called a death benefit for beneficiaries upon the insured's death, that they'll receive a lump sum payment or some other arrangements. But there is a benefit for one who dies not of a monetary kind, which cannot profit the deceased, though people are buried with their riches, moth and rust, and worm and time doth corrupt. But Paul said, for me, to die is gain. He speaks of death as a benefit, doesn't he? Philippians 1, verse 21. How could this be possible? How could death possibly be a benefit? From the death of David's son, we can learn some facts about death that lead to the discovery and peace that death can be a benefit and not a liability, a blessing and not a curse. Again, verse 23, but now he is dead. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And so this morning I'd like us to think about the theology of death, or what we might call thanatology. The Greek word for death is thanatos, and we know that, for instance, from euthanasia. Thanasia comes from the Greek word death, and you, it's a misnomer, a good death. Of course, what people mean by that today is putting innocent people to death, putting aged people to death, or people who think that they should die when they choose. But in a spiritual sense, there is what would be known as euthanasia. There is a death that is beneficial. That is, if you know Christ, if you know the Lord, if your sins are forgiven, to die is gain. And I know it's a morbid subject today, but we shouldn't look at it as a morbid subject. You know, we would live life, I believe, more wisely if we would think upon death more often. You've heard of the name Jonathan Edwards, who lived in New England in the 1700s, and he had some 70 resolutions that he made during several years of prayer and thought. And he resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. And not that he was a morbid individual, but that he realized that if he remembered his own mortality and thought about his own the dissolution of his body, he would redeem the time. He would not live frivolously and presumptuously here. He would remember that he has to meet his Maker. Prepare to meet thy God is the word that the prophet told us. And I believe we would live more wisely and humbly if we would keep in mind that we're just a heartbeat away from eternity, aren't we? That we all have an hourglass, and many of us think that most of the sand is in the top part of the glass, but it may not be. Now, obviously, mathematically, most likely most of the sand in my hourglass is in the bottom. I don't believe I'm going to live to be 120 or 118, however the math goes. I could. God can let someone live. He let people live to be 969 years old, but that was a long time ago. And I'm sure that there might be someone that's around 110 or 115. There are a few in the nursing homes that are still in their hundreds. But most likely, no, that most of my sand, I might just have one grain left. This could be my last day. There are preachers that preached for the last time and didn't know it. All of us need to keep this in mind. I think it would be wise to resolve to think much upon our own death so that we might live. Better is the day of death, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, than the day of one's birth. And we say, doesn't that seem insane? But no, it's scriptural. And we say, how could that be? Because forever with the Lord, as we just sang. No more vexation of soul and no more sinning against our God and forever to be with God's people and to await the resurrection of our bodies. The Bible says the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. And that's why I think, certainly in part, that so often people are now calling someone's funeral a celebration. Instead, they don't want to think about sorrow and humility, and they just want it to be a party, and that it's the devil's way of blocking out people thinking about their own death and their own eternity, that we need to think about these things. And how often do we find levity in the viewing room instead of sobriety instead of humility? We need to think about eternity. Blessing can arise from the ashes of death. God can cause the wrath of this enemy to praise Him. We need to face the facts and follow the teaching. Well, let's think about what this passage teaches us first. And it seems a lot, needless, but death is real. Death is real. It's not imaginary. It's not a figment of the imagination. Wasn't it sad to read of Doris Day, that she, in Christian Science, who teaches that death is imaginary, it's depressing, and it's that she ordered that there would be no funeral, no memorial, no eulogy, no obituary. It's just a figment of our imagination. Oh, it's real. David asks, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. The Lord said in Genesis, back in Genesis, if you sin, you're going to surely die. And what does it say after Adam sinned in chapter 5? 8 times. And he died. Though they lived into their 700, 800, 900s, yet what is that compared to eternity? They died. The apostle said, recorded in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But to be absent from the body is to be dead. Your body's dead. James said it exactly. When does a person die, people ask? When there's no pulse? When the color fades in the face? When does a person die? Well, James answers that. The body without the spirit is dead. It's when the soul departs, the body is dead. And we all understand these bodies are dying. They're not just merely alive. They're dying. Age is catching on. And as it were, we're dissolving before the grave. And how often do we read? It's good to go through cemeteries and to read certain obituaries, but you ever read something like this? As you are, so was I. Where I am, so shall you be. It's good to go through cemeteries and to think about our own mortality. The soul will be separated from the body just for a while. The Bible teaches us it's as long as between our death and the resurrection. It's hard for us to imagine a bodiless existence, isn't it? But it's so. Our brothers and sisters in heaven are called spirits of just ones made perfect. Now, there are a few bodies in heaven that certainly encourage the bodiless. Jesus has His resurrected body in heaven. And we assume that Enoch and Elijah have bodies. And I can't answer whether there are any more than 3. But those 3 must be an encouragement, don't? To Gary Knisley, who's bodiless, to Sanford Townsend, those who sat in these pews that went on to be with the Lord. They're able to look and see bodies and know, I'm going to have one of those one of these days. Now, people have argued, well, they're temporary bodies in heaven. We don't know that. They're called spirits of just men made perfect. But death is real, and we need to face the fact that it's real. Secondly, death is certain, we're taught. I shall go to him, David said. And of course, the Lord said, thou shalt surely die. David understood his mortality. I shall go to him. Now, it's a little bit ambiguous. There are people that go to that passage and say, well, David is saying, I'm going to go to heaven where he is. But we can at least say, we know it, at least it says, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to him. Now, perhaps it is saying that the little one was in heaven and David's saying, I'm going to heaven. But we just can't say, well, that's without a shadow of a doubt what it's teaching primarily. But the primary teaching is David saying, I will die as he died. And so we know death is certain. Those who denied that, sooner or later, are going to die. Perhaps you've met someone that says, I'm not going to die. Or death's a figment of the imagination. They can't defeat death. Man could have had an immortal body to correspond to our immortal soul. The Bible says God made man a living soul. But if we had not fallen, we could have become an immortal body. But it didn't happen. 2 Kings 14 says we must needs die. We must needs die. We need to factor our death into our life. Death is real and death is certain. Thirdly, death is irreversible, notice. Can I bring him back again? David asks, verse 23. The answer, of course, is no, it's impossible. In the same passage I just alluded to in 2 Kings 14:14 says, we are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Perhaps you've had milk out in the yard or a pop or water and you've spilled it and you can't get it. You can't get it. Although on the floor I've seen our little children when they were small trying to lick up the milk underneath the table. They can't get it all and we don't want them to get it all. It's spilt. It's gone. Or you lose an ice cream, the top of your cone, and it falls onto the mud or falls onto the dirt. And you let the ants get it. It's gone. So it is when I'm gone, I'm gone. You can't bring me back again. And I don't want you to bring me back again. Does the dead person reach back? You always wonder, a person that dies, he dares to die, she dares to die without Christ. When that moment comes where it's irreversible, you wonder, do they try to reach back? I want to go back. I want to go back. They can't reverse it. We can't reverse it. And certainly they can't reverse it. The curtain will close. And as it says of the difference between heaven and hell, a great gulf is fixed between death and eternity. And you and I cannot cross that bridge. There's no rope we can cast across that chasm. We won't be able to go back. One life is all we have. Let us remember that and let us live with eternity in view. Death is real. Death is certain. Death is irreversible. It is a teacher, isn't it? There's theology in death. Fourthly, death is indiscriminate, isn't it? It's indiscriminate. Does that not bring chill to you? It says, is the child dead? You know, we all hear, is grandpa dead? Is grandma dead? Is the senior dead? But is the child dead? We expect the aged to die. Adam lived 930 years and he died. Barzillai said to David, as recorded in a few chapters from now, he was 80 years old at the time. He said, how long have I to live? He says, my death is soon. Take my servant back with you. Let me go and die, not be a burden to you. But infants, now back then, and especially we know from centuries ago that infant mortality rates were high. And infanticide is high today. You know, we have, just in our nation, we have murdered a nation of people. 60 million, is it? Think about it. 60 million. Not 60,000. 60 million. It's staggering. And multiply it in the nations of the world. Their blood cries out for vengeance. Oh God, revenge. Such murder, such self-centeredness. A friend of mine's son or daughter and son-in-law lost a little one. The syndrome, what is it called? SIDS. Just the little girl, the older sibling went in and couldn't wake up the child and went into the bed. Mom, I can't wake her up. At the funeral, the little box, it's a little box. And the preacher said, it ought to be a crime to construct something like that. But that's what sin did, not what God did. It's what we did. How many miscarriages and stillborn babies are in glory? Death is indiscriminate, all ages. We just heard of someone, was it a friend of the Sacklos in the 40s? 40s he passed. When I was growing up, my cousin lost her husband under the ice, a snowmobile. Dick was 32 years old. 30, he had just put in a dishwasher in our house on the south side of Syracuse. Took us fishing and he was gone. Like that, 32 years old. My cousin Freddie was 40. Dick's niece was killed at 10 years old, just a month after we buried Dick. She was killed by a drunk driver. And then Dick's sister couldn't handle it. She lost her brother. She lost her daughter. She fixed the meal for the evening. She cleaned the house. And she hung herself in the garage. She couldn't take it. She didn't have Jesus as her Savior. Can you remember my cousin Dennis, 16 years old? And see him still going up the basement stairs. He ran. He missed the bus. He was trying to get a bus from downtown Syracuse to our house. And he caught the first leg, but he missed the second leg. And he knew where we lived, and he ran like 4 miles. But he looked discolored, and we all thought, Dennis isn't right. And it was just within a couple of months he was gone of Hodgkin's disease. Gary Knisley, 39 years old. 39 years old. But God used it in raised life in all of our lives to humble us. I thought 39 was old at that time. He died in 1987. I was only 27. I mean, 12 years ahead sounds old, doesn't it? Hey, 60 sounds old to me. We want to think we're young, no matter how old we are. But we're just a heartbeat. So I've seen people in 10, 16, 20, 32, 39, 40, in their 50s. I was in Northern Ireland and went first. We just arrived, you know, the jet lag. And I wanted to sleep for a few hours. But they said, no, we have a funeral to go to. Man, 50 years old. One of our minister's unsaved brothers, younger brothers, and his grandfather had just died, or grandmother, just a few months before that at 95. And a Christian turned to this man and said, are you ready? And he said, look, and he named their relative name, we live into our 90s. He was gone within a few months. I tell you, that was a sobering experience. They had his casket in his living room. And people were just walking through the house. They had the sermon in the house. I had to stand between Dr. Paisley, who was preaching, and another man. We were in the hallway, and around his body was in the living room, and the sermon was preached right there in the house. Booming voice that went through the... And then afterwards, they walked the casket on shoulders, 4 shoulders, through the neighborhood. It was a street that went down and around and then up, and people were standing outside their houses, and you know, painters took their hats off, and women and children were out there paying their respects. I'll tell you, that was so. See, there are societies that want people to think about it. Where now it's just get it out of the way. Let's not think about it. And the Lord wants it to sink down into our hearts. Not that we're to be morbid, But then we're to be wise and humble and prepared. Death's indiscriminate. It's real. It's certain. It's irreversible. It's indiscriminate. And fifthly, it's appointed, isn't it? The Lord said, verse 14, the child shall surely die. In verse 15, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare to David. You see, this speaks of the sovereignty of God and the time and the way that we die. Hebrews says it this way, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that a judgment. Hebrews 9:27. No matter what, our time is ordained by God, and even the way that we die. He's sovereign over death, yes. It's in His hand, but it's still an enemy, but He has the scepter. So we're taught here that God gave this child 7 days. That was His appointment. 7 days. It's sad, isn't it? It's a tragedy, but yet, isn't it also, when we think about if the boy indeed is in heaven, he's avoided a life of sin and misery. But we also think, well, how grateful we should be. We've been able to live, to have parents and family members to enjoy, and marriages and children, and the blessings of God, forgiveness of sins, and proving the Lord's grace in this life. But God is good. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over death. The time that we die, the time to be born, the time to die. You and I have an appointment. We can postpone and change doctor's appointments and dentist appointments, can't we, and other appointments. But we can't change this appointment. It's in the calendar. It's in God's calendar. And let's submit to the Lord. And we can't decide. All of us want to die, don't we? In our beds during the night while we're sleeping. But is that not a little selfish of us? Can't we prove the Lord if we're in pain? If that's God's will? This child perhaps felt pain. Certainly was sick, struck sick. We don't know what the child had. But we don't know whether it's going to be by sickness ultimately, by accident, murder, in our sleep, suddenly of a heart attack. 51 years old, a man that was Dan went to school with him. Gone. Just like that. Great shape, it seemed he was. Dan said he used to be able to walk up and down a sidewall in a school. Gone. We can't postpone it. We can't beat it. Pray for Alex Trebek. He thinks he's going to beat this pancreatic cancer. He's not going to beat it. He may not die of pancreatic cancer. He could die before then or something else. We can't beat it. We've got to submit that this is God's will. God said of King Saul, you're going to die tomorrow. Not all of us have that luxury. You know, in a sense, it would be a luxury, wouldn't it? The Lord would come to us and say, you're going to die on June the 30th. Now, we don't want to die June 30th, but if that's our appointment, but it would seem to be a luxury because we'd have 30 days or 28 days to get ready to go to people we should have talked to before. And now, you know, it will inspire us more. Look, I'm going to die. That might be a help to us to know we're dying so that we are bolder than we were when we were healthy. Aaron was, this would be nice, wouldn't it? Aaron was said, we're going to go up on Mount Hor and you're going to change, you're going to give your garments, your priestly garments to your son, and you're going to die. Moses went up on Mount Nebo, look all over the promised land, and then he died. What a way to die. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But Jesus knew His appointment with death was by crucifixion. And He was willing to be crucified. Matter of fact, It was ordained that he be crucified way back in the Psalms, didn't it? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you wonder if you could infer it even from Deuteronomy, where cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. And Jesus would become a curse for us. Think of the martyrs that have died such cruel ways, drowning and burned at the stake. Torture. Stephen stoned to death, being able to say, see, God will give us grace, won't he? No matter how we die, to be able to pray for our persecutors and to be able to anticipate, Lord, receive my spirit. Oh, to be able to die that way. But if God wants me to get Alzheimer's, so be it. But I pray that please the Lord that I won't blaspheme. Death is appointed. Let us remember, let us submit to it. Sixthly, death is second to one. Thank God. It is not sovereign. Death is second to one. While the child was yet alive, David said, verse 22, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell if God will be gracious to me that the child may live? See, he knew that death was the second fiddle. Death had the second fiddle, didn't it? David knew that God was sovereign over death. Lord, you can prevent this child from dying. And David knew from history that God could prevent someone from dying altogether. He knew the history of Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. And he knew the history of Elijah. Didn't he? No, Elijah's in chapter 17, 18, and 19. So David knew the history of Enoch. And we know from the Scriptures not only about Enoch and Elijah, but we know from 1 Thessalonians and other passages, when Jesus comes, those that are alive will not die. So God is totally sovereign over death. He can prevent it altogether. He can prevent it from happening right now when it looks like we're going to die. And He can give us grace while we're dying. And in the gospel, He takes the sting out of the bee, doesn't He? I don't like bees. They have a purpose, don't they? But not fun to see a bee come in your window, is it? Or to sting you on your back while you're driving. Or the cheerleader coats that whacked the bumblebee down into my shirt while I was driving the bus. It wasn't fun. Now, if I knew bees didn't have a stinger, I'd just watch it all the time. Let it go down into my shirt. But, you know, death is an enemy. Death is horrible. But you and I have to remember, death doesn't have a sting anymore. It's an enemy. But it's an enemy that cannot, once it hits, it cannot push that stinger in and hurt all. We don't have to fear it. It's a butler into heaven. As it were, God has ordained that an enemy escort us into eternity. Think about that. God takes an enemy and says, you escort him into eternity. That's how sovereign God is. It's like I remember. Remember we were outside the stadium one time and we had signs with Bible verses on them. And this one guy stole my sign and went out into the crowd and I lost it. He was gone, I'm thinking. And he's mocking. And all of a sudden he comes back a half hour later. I see the sign being weaved through the crowd. And a sheriff grabbed him by the arm and said, come on over here. And he said, give him back his sign. He made the man escort that sign right back to me. And I said, sir, can I just talk to him for a couple of minutes? So he let me have a little sermon with that fellow there. But God is sovereign, isn't he? He shows that he is in absolute control of our enemies. Death is second to one. May I say in closing, death is not final. Death is not final. I think that we can also see a double truth in those words, I shall go to him. I think David was saying, yes, I'm going to die, but I think David believed that his young son was in glory. He knew that death was not final. Isn't that a comfort to us? It's not final. We're all afraid, aren't we? We all have that trepidation. Okay, what happens once I close my eyes and I don't open them again in the hospital room or in my own room in the house? Or I don't open them again and my loved ones are still there? What happens after our eyes close in death? Well, the Bible tells us what happens. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You close your eyes, and the first person you see is Jesus. Isn't that inviting? Isn't that fearful? To see our Savior, I want to be able to Him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But it's not final. Paul said, to be with Christ, which is far better. Carried up into Abraham's bosom was Lazarus. It's not final for the believer. Today, he said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today. Today. It's that quick. It's a blink of an eye. Blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. That's a beatitude we need to remember. For the Lord said to Moses, you remember, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, He said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That's not saying that God is alive. That's saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. That's what Jesus meant when those Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection came to Jesus. And remember the quandary supposedly that they gave Him about a woman that married seven brothers. But Jesus made the point, you don't know the Scriptures. God taught Moses that his ancestors were in heaven, worshiping the Lord. And so we can say today, God is the God of Gary Nisley. God is the God of Sanford Townsend. God is the God of Martin Luther and John Calvin and those loved ones and friends that you have known. And I have known that have gone on to be with the Lord. Death isn't final. And we need this truth over and over again in our souls, and especially as we get older. But not just the old, but the young. We need to think on these things. But may I also say to the lost, death isn't final. You won't be annihilated. You won't turn into a caterpillar or something better. The Bible says that Judas went to his own place. You notice that? Place. That's something that can be measured. Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom, but the rich man, not because he was rich, but because he trusted in his riches, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Thank God that through Jesus Christ, you and I can escape that place that's now a temporary abode for the lost, hell, Hades. There is an exit as well as an entrance to Hades, but there's only an entrance to Gehenna, the lake of fire. We will never be able to escape. And the Bible teaches us people won't want to get out of the Erie County Holding Center to stand before the judge to go into the maximum security prison. They'll do anything. Let the rocks and the mountains fall on me rather than to stand before the one who has wounds in his hands and his feet, but is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose mercy only lasts for a lifetime for the lost. But there's not even enough mercy for a drop of water. It's justice only. You don't want justice. You want mercy. Well, when I say that, we are saved justly because Jesus died for us. But we're saved mercifully because God chose that way instead of just let us all perish. Isn't resurrection such a sweet sound? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, there's theology in death. It's an enemy, a foreign invader. It was not from the beginning. It's a punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. It's a weapon of the devil. He hangs it over us all our lifetime. It's an escort to hell if you're lost. But it's a victim of Christ who gave death a fatal blow when he died at Calvary. The death of death when Jesus died. Well, aren't you looking forward to being at the funeral of death? The funeral for death? We will rejoice over that person, over that dead one's demise. But it's a bee without a stinger for you and me. O death, where is thy sting? It will be a grave without a victory, because one day the graves are going to open and they're going to come out of the graves. It's an escort to heaven for a believer. But for now, it's an unexpected intruder. We don't know the day and the hour and the way. So let us prepare to meet our God by beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.